Would like you to turn with me tonight to Job chapter 6. Chapter 6. Now, we're having to leave a lot out. Okay? This is a wonderful book, and I hate to jump from chapter 1 to chapter 6, but we'll probably just refer to something in chapter 2 for a bit. But I think the chapter 6 deals with this subject. This is at least the title that I've chosen for for chapter 6, dealing with depression. And Job is going to express, he's going to pour out his heart, explain how he feels. Job was not a superhuman, he was just a person like we are. And he had some strong feelings. And he is going to pour out his heart and let us know how he felt. Now, you know from what we saw last night that he was hurting tremendously because he had gone from being the wealthiest man in the East to absolutely wiped out financially, and then all 10 of his children were killed. And so in a matter of minutes, he heard those four terrible reports that obviously broke his heart, as it would anyone. He didn't realize that what was happening to him was a battleground in the war between God and Satan, a war for glory. And God had confidence in Job's testimony. Satan accused him, and Satan, that's what he does, he's the accuser. And he said, well, the only reason Job lives for you is he's got it made. You put a hedge around him. You've blessed him with all these things. Take away the things and he'll curse you. But of course, we know Job did not do that. He instead fell on his face before God and worshiped and said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then in chapter 2, which we don't have time to read, a similar test takes place, except that whereas in chapter 1, God said, okay, you can take away what he's got, but don't deal with his body. In chapter 2, God gives Satan permission to deal with his body, but he says, don't take his life. And in chapter 2, Job is afflicted with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Sore boils, painful boils. Now that means this. There was absolutely no physical position he could be in without putting pressure on those painful boils. Standing up, sitting down, lying down, no matter what position he was in, he was putting pressure on painful boils. That is, he was in constant pain every waking moment. Chapter 7 tells us that in the daytime, he was in such pain, he longed for the night when perhaps he could get some rest and sleep and a little respite from the pain. But instead of being able to sleep, he would lay in bed in pain, unable to sleep, wishing the sun would come up so he could get up out of bed. And even on those occasions where he did doze off, he had nightmares and was terrified by the nightmares. There's absolutely no time when Job was free of pressure. Not a moment when he was at peace. Satan said, if you let me do that to him, he'll curse you. But Job didn't do so. Job didn't know that it was Satan doing the afflicting. We'll see from chapter 6, he thought it was God. And from our theme verse, though he, God, slay me, yet will I trust in him. He thought God was the one who was afflicting him. And in chapter 6, he tells us, he goes through some of the steps that ultimately lead some people into depression. Now, let me just say that clinical depression doesn't mean you just feel bad. Sometimes you go up to somebody and say, well, how are you doing today? And they say, oh, I'm depressed. Usually that's not really the case. They might be a little sad and maybe a little down. But depression means you basically become non-functional. You have so focused on the problems and the issues that you don't function. And I've known some people in that condition. A lady who couldn't even wash the dishes, she was so depressed, you know. And a man who didn't know how to handle any of his business deals. These are grown adults who for years had done those things, but in a time of depression, they weren't even able to function. It's okay to hurt. We are all going to hurt. But I don't think we need to wind up in depression. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 6, how Job followed some of those steps, but it did not lead to depression. But rather, he made a conscious choice for something else that was far better. And I'm going to keep that a secret till later, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these dear folks, Lord. I thank you that I'm privileged to be here. I thank you for these who've come on a Thursday night. I pray, Lord, that you might make this a worthwhile trip for them. Lord, we're opening your word. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Help us, Lord, to put your word to its use in our lives. And I pray that we would draw closer to you as a result of what we see in your word tonight. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there's a central idea in chapter 6, and that is, no matter how difficult your problems are, you must not allow yourself to go into depression. Now, there's a typical process that individuals go through. It starts with some kind of distress or problem. And as people focus on that problem, they usually experience disappointment because they expected something to happen that didn't happen. Or something happened they didn't expect to happen, but they're disappointed. Things aren't working out the way they thought things should work out. And the more they focus on that disappointment, they get into the next phase, which is discouragement. And in that state, the more you focus on your problems, the bigger the problems get, and the smaller God looks to you. And after discouragement, the next step is depression. I think Job clearly experienced the first three, as indicated in chapter 6, but he didn't take that final step into depression. So let's look at what happens, and it's not presented in the exact chronological order that I just mentioned, but Job did experience distress, discouragement, and disappointment as he went through this process. Now let's notice his distress. Beginning verse 1, but Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea." Now here in Maine, your sea just has rocks on the edge, okay? I haven't seen any sand. I've seen some rocks, but I haven't seen any sand. But real oceans have sand, you know? Only joking. By the way, this is a beautiful state. We've enjoyed it thoroughly, but don't any of you take credit for it, okay? But often sand is used to describe something as incredibly heavy, you know? As heavy as the sand as the sea. As he's talking about his grief, obviously it's a figure of speech, but we talk about people being heavy-hearted when they're grieving. And Job said, if my grief could be weighed, it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Verse 4 says, "For or because the arrows of the Almighty are within me." Remember, he thought God was the one doing the afflicting. And so he, again, figures of speech, he felt that God was shooting him with poisonous arrows. He talks about poison in verse 4. the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. I think it's amazing that Job, in his distress, thinking God was the one who was afflicting him, never did get angry and bitter against God. There are a lot for something God doesn't even do, you know. A number of years ago, a lady in a church I was pastoring said to me that her son, a drunk driver, and she was mad at God for causing that. And I said, it wasn't God that made that driver drunk. You know, God gets blamed for a lot of things that Satan does. And Satan will cause havoc. He will break hearts. He will bring about pain. He will bring about injury. He will bring about death. Yes, God allows Satan to function. But if it weren't for Satan's work, there would not be any sin in this world. Therefore, not be any sorrow or pain or death. But people get mad at God for something Satan does. And they say, if that's the way God's going to treat me, I'm never going to darken the door of the church again, or something like that, you know. I just think it'd be refreshing sometime for people to say, if that's the way the devil's going to treat me, I'm never going to serve him one more day the rest of my life. You know, that'd be kind of refreshing to hear that. That would be a good response, by the way. But it just seems like we're so prone to turn away from God when we face distress. And Job, though he thought God was the one doing the afflicting, yet we have God's testimony that in all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly with his lips. So he had heavy grief, and he felt the arrows of God were sticking in him, causing him this pain. And yet he's not bitter against God. And he's pouring out his heart, talking about how grieved he is, how he's hurting, how he's suffering. It's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to pour out your heart even to God and say, God, I'm hurting here, as long as you don't have a bitter spirit toward God. So he experienced distress. The thing that's mentioned here is his disappointment. Beginning of verse 8. He said, oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing. He said, I have one prayer request. Here's what I would like to see God do. Verse 9. Even that it would please God to destroy me. His hand and cut me off. Then should I yet have comfort. Job wanted to die. There are several times in the book that he indicates that. In chapter 3, he talks about, the Bible says he cursed his day. Doesn't mean he used bad language, but he spoke against his birthday, the day of his birth. He wanted that day to be removed from the calendar. In this book, he says, why died I not from the womb? Why wasn't I a stillborn baby? That would have been better than to have lived and experienced what I've gone through. He said, I should have gone from the womb to the grave. You see, Job thought that only in death he would find comfort. That's what he says here. Only then would I have comfort. If God would just let me loose and cut me off, I'd have some comfort. Now understand, here's a man who is in constant pain every waking moment. And whatever he does, however he moves, whatever position he's in physically, he's going to be putting pressure on those incredibly painful boils. Little wonder, he said, only if I was dead would I find comfort. He was discouraged. You know, I've felt bad at times, but I've never felt so bad that I wanted to die. In fact, I've enjoyed living. It's all I've ever done. You know, I like to live. I put my seatbelt on when I go somewhere. You know, even from where we're staying to the church. I wear my seatbelt. I'm not afraid of what will happen to my soul when I die, but I'm not real anxious to go through the process, you know. And so I'll do whatever I can to avoid that, but I know it is appointed unto man once to die. I know that. I don't know when it'll be. I just know I have an appointment, that's all. But I've never desired death. I felt bad about things at different times, but I've never felt so bad that I really honestly wished I was dead. But you know, even though Job felt that way, he never took it into his own hands. In chapter 7, verse 1, he said, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth?" He knew that God was the one who appointed the time that man spends on earth. God brings us into the world in his timing. How many of you chose to be born physically? How many of you had anything to do with that? Your own birth, physically. You didn't choose the day, didn't choose the hour. You probably don't remember much about it. Just as we didn't choose the day of our birth, we don't have a right to choose the day of our death. That's God's business. It's his appointed time. And even though Job desired death, and as we read this book, he did not expect any of these problems to get better in his life. He had a concept of eschatology, or doctrine of last things. And so he believed in the resurrection of the just. And so he believed that when he died, then he would be resurrected to be with God. And he knew things would be great then. But he didn't expect anything good until he was dead. I can imagine if I was in Job's shoes, if I was suffering as he was, I might want to die also. To be free of that pain, to have all the heartache behind me, have a whole new body, to be with the Lord, that sounds pretty good, you know. But Job understood it was not his decision when he left this life and went to be with God, but that was God's privilege, and God was the one who made those appointments. See, the thing is, even though Job realized that only in death he'd find comfort, he still knew that death is a choice of God, not man. So he's discouraged. And then this passage indicates his disappointment. Verse 14, to him that is afflicted, now Job was obviously talking about himself here, pity should be showed from his friend. Who was he saying this to? He was saying this to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, the three guys who were jumping on him, criticizing him, saying, "Job, the reason all these bad things are happening to you is because you've been living such a wicked life." The book of Job records three rounds of accusations from Job's friends. First, Eliphaz spoke, and then Job answered him. Then Bildad spoke, then Job answered him. Then Zophar spoke, then Job answered him. Then they started over again. Eliphaz, Job, Bildad, Job. The last time Zophar didn't speak, but they did two rounds where all three of them did, and one more round where just Eliphaz and Bildad spoke. But here's Job, chapter after chapter. This is really chapter 4 through 31, basically. Chapter after chapter, attacks, accusations, criticism. When he's already down and hurting so badly, you know, I think Christians need to realize that God wants to use us to minister to others, to help them, not to stomp on them when they're down. You know, if God is really chastising somebody, God is well able to let that person know. I remember when I was 19 years of age, I was backslidden. Now, I was in church every time the doors were opened. You can do that and not be right with God. I wasn't involved in all the wicked things a lot of other 19-year-olds were involved in, but you don't have to do those things in order to be not right with God. Okay. So I sat in church. I heard sermons. I sat through invitations knowing that I needed to get some things right with God, and I refused to do it. And this went on for a number of months, and then I had a car wreck. And as I was waiting for the ambulance to pick me up and take me to the hospital, I knew exactly why I'd had that car wrecked. Okay? I knew God was chastening me. Nobody had to tell me that. God told me that. Right? I knew that my Heavenly Father was giving me a spanking, and I decided He wasn't going to have to do it any harder than that. Right? Now, at other times, I've had other car wrecks, icy roads or whatever, where I didn't have a sense that God was chastening me. What I'm saying is, when God chastens somebody, He lets them know that. And I think far too often we as believers are tempted to act as Job's friends when we see somebody else go through some kind of heartache or pain. We tend to be judgmental against them. Say, well, it must be because of this sin in his life. I say this to my own shame. I did that on an occasion where a young lady called me on the phone right after she'd had a car wreck. And I instantly began to say, do you think God is trying to get your attention spiritually? And after I had given her this sermon on the phone, she said, you didn't even ask me if I'm okay. And boy, that really convicted me, because she was absolutely right. And if God was trying to deal with her, I ruined it, okay? I took her attention away from anything God might be saying to her, to my own judgmental, harsh spirit. I'm ashamed to tell you that story about myself, but I do believe we have a tendency sometimes when something bad happens to somebody else to act like Job's friends and pile on when they're hurting. When if it is a judgmental act of God, God is well able to let the person know that's what's happening. But Job said, to him that's afflicted, pity should be showed by his friend. But that didn't happen. He didn't get pity from his friends. He was disappointed. He had an expectation that wasn't met. Now, let me talk about disappointment. Disappointment results from something we expect that doesn't happen, or something that we don't expect that does happen. In other words, expectations that aren't fulfilled. But often, we are disappointed in God because He doesn't do something that He never promised to do in the first place. Okay. You see, a lot of our expectations, even things that we say, I have faith that such and such a thing will happen, often it's just wishful thinking on our part. I have faith that I'm going to get rid of this sickness. Now, wait a second. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you have a Bible verse that says you're going to get over that sickness? Well, yes, eventually when God gives you a new body, maybe, you know. But we don't have a promise from God that in this life every sickness will be healed. In fact, we know that is not the case. The Apostle Paul had this thorn in the flesh, which he prayed thrice for, and was not healed in this life. God just waited a little while and gave him a whole new body. Now that's healing, brother. that's great healing. But sometimes people have expectations that God never gave us. They expect things to happen a certain way that God never promised. And when things don't come out the way we expect, we get discouraged and disappointed. And we think, God failed me. You can't blame God for not doing something that he never said he'd do in the first place. You can't do that and be right. But I think that a lot of people experience that kind of disappointment when something doesn't happen that they want to happen, and then they blame God because it didn't happen. Let me tell you, dear friends, if God says something will happen, it will happen. It will happen, absolutely. But let's make sure that our expectation and our faith are based upon something God said, not just wishful thinking on our part. Friends should be sympathetic. But God never said we have to have sympathetic friends in order to stay right with him. And Job had gone through distress, discouragement, disappointment. In fact, he said about his friends here in verses 16 or 15 and following, they're like ice and snow when it warms up. You know what happens to ice and snow when it warms up, right? They're gone. And that's the way he describes his friends here. You know. And I think it's interesting, these guys acted as friends when they first showed up. When they first came to see Job, they spent 7 days sitting with him and mourning and never said a word. And I think they were functioning as true friends then until they opened their mouths. A lot of us would be better friends if we never opened our mouths, perhaps, you know. But once they began to speak, they acted as if God had said all these things they were saying. Instead of helping Job, they hurt him even more. I think as we look at the book of Job, he suffered in every way possible a human being could suffer. Financially, physically, socially, you pick a category. He suffered, he hurt, but he did not go into depression. He didn't say, I'm just going to throw in the towel and give up on God and forget it all. Because the final step he took was not depression, but rather discernment. Notice verse 22. Did I say, bring unto me or give a reward for me of your substance? Now, that's a rhetorical question. And often in the Bible, we see rhetorical questions used. Rhetorical question has an obvious answer, and when we answer the question, it reinforces something we already know. Now, the answer to this question, what did I say, bring unto me or give me a reward of your substance? The answer is no, Job never said that to his friends. He didn't say, I need a handout. He didn't say, okay, I'm broke and you guys need to pay all my bills now. You know, there are some people think that's why churches exist. Pay their bills, buy them groceries, pay their light bills. Typically between Thanksgiving and Christmas, you know, churches are besieged with phone calls from people who would never darken the door of the church, never place themselves under the ministry, never listen to a sermon, never have any interest in the things of God, but they figure the church ought to buy them groceries or pay their bills, you know, because they think what they need is a handout. Job didn't need a handout. He said, I didn't ask you to give me of your substance. I'm not asking for that. Was he broke? Yes, he was broke. Did he need animals? Did he need wealth? Yes, he needed that. But he wasn't asking for that. And then, the next one, he continues the idea of a rhetorical question in verse 23. So we could introduce that by saying, or did I say, deliver me from the enemy's hand or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Did I ask that all my problems disappear? No. Job knew he didn't need a life without problems. Most people who have problems think, they need a life without problems. You know? Have you ever thought about how unthankful we are? We'll talk about this probably later, but when you hurt, let's say you have a shoulder that hurts. You know, old people know a little bit about things like that. With old people, everything hurts, okay? And what doesn't hurt doesn't work. That's kind of the way it goes. But let's suppose your shoulder hurts. What do you focus on? That one joint that's painful. But how about all the rest of them that don't hurt? You know, I mean, that's really pretty good average if there's only one or two things that hurt. When you think about it, pretty good average. All the joints and sinews and bones and muscles and all the things that could ache, a whole lot of them don't. But we make such a big deal of the one that does. You know, that becomes our focus. Why can't we turn that focus around and say, I don't need a life without problems. That's not what I need, really. What did Job need? It tells us in the next verse, verse 24, teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I've erred. See, what he really needed was not a handout, and it was not a life without problems. What he really needed was discernment, to understand. Understand what was going on in his life, what God was doing in his life. That's what he needed to understand. Remember, he wasn't in on the conversation between God and Satan. He hadn't heard all that was going on there that directly affected him. He needed discernment. You know, I think that when we go through the process of distress and disappointment and discouragement, if we would realize at that point, I need discernment. I need to get to know God better. I need to understand what God is doing. That's a much better response than allowing ourselves to so focus on our problems and our burdens that we go into depression and become worthless to God and man. We're all going to hurt sometimes. We're all going to have problems. And they'll probably be as much as we can handle. The good news is they won't be more than we can handle. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You will never face a problem that is so bad that you have to fail spiritually. You'll never face a circumstance that demands that you fail spiritually, because no matter what you go through, God will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, it may be all you can handle, but it's not more than you can handle if you rely upon God for strength and help. And so Job realized this: I need to know God better. I need to be able to look beyond what pain I'm experiencing. I need to be taught. I need to understand what God is doing in my life. You know, one thing that God is doing for every Christian right now, He is conforming us to the image of His Son. And you and I aren't going to be like Christ unless we suffer, because Christ suffered. He suffered unjustly. He didn't suffer because of any guilt of his own. But he knew suffering. And God is trying to conform us to his image. I read years ago of a famous sculptor who was noted for making these magnificent angels out of marble. And somebody said, how do you make those beautiful sculptures of angels? And he said, well, it's really pretty simple. I take a block of marble and a hammer and a chisel, and I knock off everything that doesn't look like an angel. You know, I think that's what God's doing in our lives. He's trying to chisel off everything that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. And there's a whole lot of chiseling needs to be done in my life. And I dare say in yours as well. And we don't like it when the hammer strikes the chisel, you know, and when the chips fly. We don't like that. But God the Father is in the process of conforming us to the image of His Son. And one of the methods that He uses is pain, suffering. When we go through those times, we need discernment. We need to be taught about God. We need to learn to understand Him better and what He's doing in our lives. We don't have to go into depression. We don't have to focus so much on our problems that they become gigantic and God becomes small. We need to say, God, what's happening in my life? What are you trying to do? How do you want me to respond? How can I become more like Jesus through this? When you go through the difficulties of life, don't allow yourself to go into depression, but realize you need discernment. It will help you to grow. Would you bow your heads, please, with me? We're going to pray in just a moment. Job didn't need a handout. He didn't need a life without problems. He needed discernment to understand what was happening in his life, what God was doing. I wonder tonight if there might be some of you who'd say, Brother Surrett, God has convicted my heart tonight that I have failed to see in my problems, I've failed to see what God is doing in my life. But I want that kind of discernment. I want to cooperate with God as He is in the process of conforming me to the image of His Son. I wonder if there might be some of you tonight who say, Brother Surrett, would you pray for me? God has convicted me tonight that this is what I need to put into practice in my life when I go through trials. And I haven't done that in the past, but by God's grace, I want in the future to go from distress to discernment. I wonder if there might be some of you tonight who just lift a hand saying, pray for me. God's speaking to my heart that way. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. God bless you, each one. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Job. The things that you're teaching us, help us, Lord, to willingly cooperate with your effort to conform us to the image of your Son. And when we hurt, teach us. Lord, we don't ask for lives without pain or problems, but we ask that you'd help us to see you and know you better through it all. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.